Psalm 18. It's really nice to be back with you. The travel was fruitful. Appreciate you letting us go and do trips like that. Part vacation, first part was serving other missionary families from all over the world. But I've missed you, and I've missed the time that we have together to be in God's Word. As I've thought about this psalm, I've had plenty of time to think about it. It's the longest psalm thus far that we've come across in our summer study of the Psalms. It's 50 verses, and I'll tell you, I was tempted to just pull excerpts from this and not read the whole thing. And then I read verse 30, which says, "The Lord's word is flawless," which is a good reminder for us. That's right, the Lord's word is flawless. The preacher's words may be flawed. I mean, I try my hardest to be faithful to what God has said here, but my words may be flawed, and therefore the most beneficial thing for us to do is sometimes just to read the word, just to hear it, right? So we'll trust that the Spirit is living in this word, that when we put ourselves under it, it does things to us. And then I'll say a few things about portions of Psalm 18. I'm going to ask you to stay seated because, again, it's a long one. This is Psalm 18. "For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced. With hailstones and bolts of lightning, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valley of the sea were exposed, and the foundation of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, my foes, who were too strong for me. They confronted me in that day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for the battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as windblown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord is flawless, and it stands forever and ever. May he add his rich blessing to its reading and its preaching. So this trip that I got back from, it started at a missionary conference, actually two missionary conferences that were hosted in my hometown. So that was pretty exciting for me. I found myself, you know, bringing people out to the porch of the conference center and pointing up to the mountain. You see that mountain with the towers there? That's where I was born and raised, right there. I was born in a hospital, but I was raised right there on that mountain. That's my mountain, and I was slipping into my Appalachian accent and bragging on my hometown. It was great. It's a little weird to go back to your hometown, right? Do you find it weird to go back to your childhood town? Because there I was at this place where I spent lots of time as a boy and as a teenager. And I'm seeing some of my colleagues, some of my bosses, and they're at the pinnacle of this conference center, which is a Christian conference center. There's this cross, and it overlooks Lake Junaluska, and you see Balsam Range in the background. It's picturesque, and they're having these obviously deep spiritual conversations with one another, or they're praying, or they're doing their devotion, and I'm watching them, and I'm having flashbacks of my teenage years. The flashback that kept coming back to me was this one. Two of my best high school friends and I were in a bluegrass band when I was in high school called the Big Stomp Mountain Boys, okay? We were really good. At some point, the stars had aligned, and not only did we have girlfriends, but all of our girlfriends were friends with each other. Right? That meant that we could polish up our big stomp charm, and we could take them out on romantic occasions and serenade them with sweet love songs. And so, it was Valentine's Day. And there's no more romantic place in Haywood County than at the cross, overlooking Lake Junaluska with Balsam Range in the background. There we were with, I think, a six-pack of Yoo-Hoos, with a box full of Little Debbie, what do you call it, oatmeal cream pies, yeah? Contain yourselves. Big Dan had his guitar, Aaron had his mandolin, it was definitely not his banjo. You don't sing love songs to a banjo. He had his mandolin, and I had brought my high, lonesome tenor voice to sing to these three unsuspecting ladies a sweet love song. How romantic, right? No, actually. That's the whole point of the flashback, is I'm sitting there thinking, ugh, what an idiot I was. What was I doing? That wasn't love. That was shallow. Thinking back on the song, what was the song about? It wasn't a song delighting in these three young ladies. It was a song that was delighting in the way these three young ladies made us feel. It was shallow
teenage love. It was self-love. David here has written a love song. It's not a shallow love song. There's a deeper love here that David has experienced, that David has been gripped by. And so from the depths of his heart, he cries out with the first words of this song, "I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord." It's beautiful. It's also challenging. It's beautiful because of the nature of this Hebrew word that he uses for love here. This doesn't show up very often in this kind of situation. This word means it's a deep, tender, emotive, impulsive sort of love that results from an intimate connection with the object of David's affection, the covenant God of the universe. When it shows up on the lips of people in Scripture, it shows up on the lips of a mother as she holds her nursing babe in her arms. Now, those of you who've experienced that, you know that is a deep kind of love. That is not a shallow love there. One reason we know it's a deep sort of love is because it most often shows up on the lips of God himself to describe the way he feels about his covenant people. It's beautiful. I love you, Lord. This is a song, this is a feeling David has meditated upon for perhaps his whole life. This is the inside of his heart. I love you, Lord. Therein lies the challenge, though, as I've thought about this. Have you said with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, "I love you, Lord"? Have you said that to him? As I'm thinking about this, I'm feeling extra convicted. I'm thinking about the week before. How many times did I say that to him? How many times did you say that to him? How many times did you say, "I love you, son. I love you, mom. I love you, spouse"? Are your numbers as disproportionate as mine? I'm ashamed. What's the matter with me? Why don't I express like David from the depths of my core, "I love you, Lord"? Why don't I say it more often? Why don't you say it more often? Is it because we're out of touch with the deeper love? If we want to get in touch with the deeper love here, what we need to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. That's where the contents of David's psalm will take us, this love song. Here are the contents as I've summed them up. 2 points for you this morning. David says, "I love you, Lord, because we have a history. We have a history together." And David says, "I love you, Lord, because we have a friendship. We have a friendship together." David says, "Lord, we have a history together." Think about that. Teenage Andrew singing a love song to a girl I had known for what? A year? Maybe two? No wonder it was shallow love. We didn't have any sort of a history. There was no real history. But if you asked me, and I don't compose music, but if you asked me to sit down and compose a song to my bride of 12 years, well, then I would have a lot of historic moments to draw from. That time that we moved cross country to start over at seminary, new church, new jobs, new friends. When we decided to move to Latin America, when we welcomed our first child, when we sat by his hospital bed weeping because he was near death, when our jobs changed, when we mourned the loss of grandparents, when we forgave each other after hurting the other again with that same offense. We have a history. We have a history. We have these experiences that have deepened the love we feel for one another. And that's what David is saying here. He has a history with his God. That's why I read the subtitle of Psalm 18. I don't normally read that, but that gives us the context of this love song to God. What's the context? Well, David's enemies are at it again. David thinks he's going to die. Sometimes we don't really believe that David has had near-death experiences because we know that there's a 2 Samuel, right? David didn't know there was a 2 Samuel. He thought he was going to die at the hands of Goliath, at Saul, at the Philistines, at the Arameans, the Moabites, the Edomites, at the hands of his own wicked son, Absalom. And so what did he do in the psalm? In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry became before him. My cry came before him into his ears. God heard him. And time after time, God, David's God, personally rescued him. They had a history of personal deliverance. They had a history of personal deliverance. But there's more to it than just that. The deliverance was also cosmic deliverance. You'll notice that when I was reading verses 7 through 15, it seemed kind of strange. I mean, all this exalted language, and theologians have scratched their heads for centuries, wondering why David is describing God's deliverance for him using words like smoke from God's nostrils and consuming fire and heaven's parting, God riding on cherubim, hailstorms, bolts of lightning, the parting of the seas. Because if you've read 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll know that those things did not happen to David, did they? They didn't happen to him. Who did they happen to? Moses, hundreds of years before. That's who experienced this sort of phenomenal cosmic deliverance. So why is David praising God for this cosmic deliverance? Because he finds his own personal deliverance wedged within God's cosmic deliverance of his people. As God is showing up in big ways that everyone can see, David is finding his hope and his salvation. David connects his personal deliverance with that cosmic deliverance, much like the cross for the Christian. Much like the cross. When the heavens parted, and God indeed came down, but he didn't come down riding on the backs of angels like a mighty warrior, but he came down as a baby in a womb. And God's anger showed up, right? On the cross. On the cross, we see God's nostril flaring anger. For Moses, it was wielded against Pharaoh and against the wicked Egyptians who had enslaved God's people. For David, it was aimed at David's enemies and God's people's enemies. But for you and for me, on the cross, God's fierce anger was aimed at whom? At God's own Son. At the Son of God himself. And we're told the sky was darkened. And the curtain was torn in two. And the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, hung there and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Cosmic deliverance for God's people. That was personal. For you and for me. Cosmic deliverance. That was personal. Why? Why did he do it? Why did he deliver us from the power of sin and death? The answer shows up in verse 19, and it melts my heart every time I come across it. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Let that sit on your heart for a second. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God rescued me from the power of sin and death through his son Jesus because he delighted in me. Do you know how life-changing that is? Those of you who are single right now and want so desperately to be married. What do you really want? You want someone to delight in you, don't you? If your marriage is on the rocks right now and he's not paying you the attention that he used to show you, what are you after? You want him to delight in you. It's powerful. It can ruin our lives or it can set us free. For Elton John, it almost ruined his life. Sir Elton John, I should say. He recently had the opportunity to speak to a group of students. I think it was a graduation at Oxford University. And in that speech, he opened up about the insecurity that almost cost him his life. His father never delighted in him. There's a picture of Elton John. It's not that his father couldn't delight in children or couldn't show affection towards children, because there's Elton on the right and his father Stanley on the left there, and that's Stanley's second family. He left Elton's mom when Elton was 15, remarried and began to have boys of his own, and look, he delighted in those boys, but never in his son Elton. He wanted him to become a banker, not a musician. And Elton John says this is what led him to drink and to drug and to success at all cost, any cost. And it almost killed him until he sobered up in his 40s. This is what he said. He didn't hold me. He never told me he loved me. He didn't come to see me perform. I've spent the rest of my life trying to prove to my father that I was a success. He's been dead for years, and I'm still trying to prove the point. It stays with you. United Church, beloved of the Lord, this is what I want to stay with you. God rescued you because he delights in you. He delights in you. You need proof? Look at the cross. There's cosmic deliverance. My question for you, is it personal? Is it personal for you, this cosmic deliverance? Do you and God have a history, like David and God obviously had a history? Have you given him your life? Have you experienced this deeper love? If you have you experienced it enough? Let me give you two ways that you can tell whether or not you've experienced this deeper love enough. First, if you've experienced this deeper love, this delight of the Lord in you, guess what will be on your lips frequently? I love you, Lord. You'll say it all the time. It'll be the chorus of your life song. The second way you can tell that you've experienced God's deep love for you is that when others disapprove of you, it won't crush you. When others disapprove of you, it won't crush you. David says in verse 8, because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. But how often do the student evaluations and the boss's annual review, or the mother-in-law when she makes you feel small, or the wife's critical words shake us to our core? It's not that we should plug our ears to those things. Sometimes it's true. But when it shakes us to our core, it means that we don't believe with our hearts that God delights in us through his son Jesus. That our right standing, that our value belongs in Christ, not in what others think and say. Can I be vulnerable with you for a second? Sometimes the subject line of an email will shake me to my core. Your sermon, if that's the subject line, will give me knots in my stomach because I'm afraid of the disapproval of other people. And I've got to say to myself, Andrew, come on, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. With God at my right hand, I will not be shaken. It doesn't matter what people say about me or to me or write about me or write to me. Because God, the God of the universe, delights in me. Do you believe it? If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear me say, God delights in you. He's shown you through Jesus. David knew it. It was liberating for him. They had a history. They also had a friendship. Listen again to the loyalty that David and God enjoyed. Sum it up there in verse 25 and 26. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. They were faithful to one another. They were loyal to one another in the same sort of way that a husband pledges loyalty and faithfulness to his wife on his wedding day. What does he say? I will give you my life till death do us part. She says the same thing to him. God has said to David, I'll give you my life. David has said to God, I will give you my life. It's loyalty. It's faithfulness. It's partnership. It's friendship. It's friendship. I read one pastor describing the difference between a king and a friend. A king says, give me your life or else. But a friend says, give me your life and I'll give you my life and we will do life together. Now, we can call God our king, and he's not a cruel king at all. We can call God our king because he does ask his people, hey, give me your lives. You want to give me your lives? Well, here are my commandments. Obey them and show me your loyalty to me. Your loyalty to me. And the passage is clear about what happens when we obey God. It goes well with us. But when we don't obey him, we invite destruction upon ourselves and into our lives. So, when I respect my neighbor's property, guess what? We live in harmony. When I steal my neighbor's property, we don't live in harmony anymore, and I probably go to prison, Colombian prison. God is our king. God is also our friend. Now, this would have sounded like complete nonsense if I stood 350 years ago or before the birth of Jesus and said this to some of the Greek philosophers like Aristotle. Aristotle would have said, friends with God? Are you out of your mind? No one could be friends with a God. That's absurd because to be friends means you have to have equality. And he's right. To be friends means you have to have equality. The way C.S. Lewis put this in his book, The Four Loves, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. That's the equality that Aristotle was talking about. And he said that can never exist between God and man because God and man are not equal until 300 years after his death in the incarnation of Jesus, when the eternal Son of God put on flesh and blood and came to dwell among us, what happened? He became our equal. God, our equal through his Son, Jesus. He became like us so that we could say, what? You too? I thought I was the only one who had experienced heartache. I thought I was the only one who had been tempted. I thought I was the only one who'd been treated like an outcast. Jesus became our equal, is our equal in this sense, and therefore we can have a friendship with God himself. The way Tim Keller puts it, he says, God himself drew near to us so that we could draw near to him in friendship. And then he makes the point, the connection there to verse 27. He says, David says, you save the humble, but you bring low those whose eyes are haughty. What he's saying is that if the Son of God went low socially, why would you and I think that we have to go up socially to be friends with God? He's already gone as low as he could possibly go. Jesus clarifies it in John chapter 15. I no longer call you servants, he says to his disciples, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Equal. The Son of God goes low, and then he goes low unto death. That same passage says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. This is what Jesus says to you this morning. I give you my life. Won't you give me your life so that we can do life together? Now, to bring us back to where we started, why wouldn't we be able to say, I love you to God, our friend? What's our problem? I can give you two reasons. One goes like this. I love the Green Bay Packers. I love their starting quarterback, Aaron Rodgers. I really do. If I meet him in the grocery store one day, if he happens to be shopping at my local Carooja, which he won't be, I will not go up to him and say, Aaron Rodgers, I love you. Right? That would be embarrassing. What if he says something like, who are you? There's no connection there. There's no intimacy there. Three questions. Are you connected to God, your friend? Do you know him as an intimate friend? And if not, then how could you grow in that sort of intimacy so that it could just be natural? I love you. Reason number two, I suspect, is cultural, at least for the North American male that lives inside of me. It's cultural. We're very shy with the words, I love you, when it comes to our friends. It could be what men have been taught from the 1950s, that you don't really show that sort of affection. I think maybe it's the rom-com effect, maybe. One of you could do a PhD on this later. But it's romantic comedies and the way they've built up that moment when in a heterosexual situation, when everyone feels right and the camera zooms in and you look into her eyes and you say, finally, I love you. And she says it back to you, and it's the moment. And we've gotten so used to that sort of I love you that we can't say it to our friends. We can't say it out of our nuclear family. I think that's a real shame. I think that's a real deficiency culturally for many of us. My best friend has walked with me for the 16, 17 years or so that I've been a Christian. We talk every week. We'll talk on Tuesday this week. And almost every conversation ends with, I love you. And that is life-giving to me. Let me tell you why. Because between this friend and I, there are no secrets. There are no secrets. I tell him everything. He tells me everything. So I can tell him something shameful that I've done or that I've thought. And at the end of the conversation, I can hear him say, I love you anyway. Nothing's going to change the fact that I love you. You. Now, isn't that a picture of God's love for us? There are no secrets between you and God. He knows everything that you've done. He knows what you did this morning. He knows what you'll do tomorrow. And he says to you and his son Jesus, I love you anyway. David understood that. That's why this song wasn't really an original composition. It's not one that he innovated. It's really, instead of a love song, it's an I love you too song. Because David's looking back at his whole life and he's seeing the tender way that the God of the universe has loved him, the way he's received God's help every time he needed, the friendship he had with God, the history that he had with God. And all he can do is reflect it back and say, God, I love you. Really, it's I love you too. Because of what the Apostle John says, that we love because why? Because he has first loved us. Which, friends, means the opposite is also true. If we're slow to profess our love to our God, then perhaps we don't understand his deep love for us enough. And so I'll leave you with this challenge, and it's a challenge for me too. Go back to Jesus. As a community, let's go back to Jesus, because that's where the deep love of God is on display for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord our God, the one who set the stars in the skies, the one who created everything, the one from whom we have life itself, our next breath is dependent upon you. You've been so generous with you. Hear us say with all of our hearts, we love you. And forgive us for being stingy with those words. Lord, if we're stingy with those words because we don't know deeply enough your love for us, then rattle our hearts with this deep, deep love you've shown us in your Son, Jesus. Would you do that in our community? Lord, we pray that you would do it in our hearts. We pray that you would do it in the hearts of our children. Pray that you would do it in the hearts of not only people in our church, but in our community, so that people see the love we have for you and can trace it back to nothing less than the love that you have for us in your Son, Jesus. It's for your glory, the glory of the cross, the empty tomb, your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.